Well, today we have a special treat. We have Ian Bird, who is the team leader of LifeLinks. Harvest City belongs to a network of churches known as LifeLinks. My father was one of the founding members of that. We have roughly 35 churches in North America that are part of that network and some affiliated networks around the world. I have the pleasure of serving with Ian on the leadership team of LifeLinks. But Ian is in town with his wife, Valerie, who you heard from already this morning because we had our AMP training program, which is a LifeLinks training initiative that we help host out at Dallas Valley. And so because he's in town, we got to take advantage. I don't have to pay for his travel. He's already here. It's cheaper to have Ian share today. So Ian, why don't you come on up and just share the word of God with us? We love you guys, and it's always great to have you in our church.
Love that. Thanks. Oh, yeah. Thanks so much, Joel. Thanks to all of you. You know, during worship, my eyes were leaking a lot. Maybe it's Joel's anointing. I don't know, but I just couldn't stop. Sorry, Joel, that's a bit of a slam. But I just realized how much I love this church, how much this church has meant to my wife and I through the years. Started with Dave and Linda, of course, their leadership. So many events here, so many life-changing moments here. And then, of course, Joel and Angela now on the team. And just how supportive in prayer, even now in our current roles. We always know this church is backing us up and is there and understands. Even this morning in the prayer room, the tenacity in prayer, the energy in prayer. I'm like, oh, I love this. And so I just wanted to express that to you, just the love that we have for you. Thank you so much for who you are and for what you carry. Keep carrying it. In fact, I know that I just sensed this morning, the Lord just said, they haven't even started. They're doing so many good things, but your best days are still ahead as a church. Like, God has more. We believe that. And that's not just words. I really honestly believe you're in a season where you're going to see some even more amazing things. But I just wanted to say thank you so much. I'm humbled to speak here. I feel honored to be able to share today. So I want to talk to you about something that's really important. Let me ask you a question. What is success? What is success? You know, success is important to us, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I've never met someone, and if I ask them, what's your goal in life? They said, my goal is to be an abject failure. I want to be a screw up. No one ever has that as a goal, right? What does everyone want? Well, everyone wants to be a success. Everyone wants to prosper, make a difference. But what does that look like? Well, let me give you a few ideas of what some people say it looks like. Here's what Winston Churchill said. Winston Churchill said, success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. And he knew he had some failures, but he kept going and he became successful. Mark Twain said, to succeed in life, you need two things, ignorance and confidence. David Brinkley said, a successful man is one who can lay a firm foundation with the bricks others have thrown at him. George S. Patton, the great general, he said, I don't measure a man's success by how high he climbs, but how high he bounces when he hits bottom. Some of you said, hey, I could be a success. And J. Paul Getty, he said this. He goes, formula for success, rise early, work hard, strike oil. How can you tell I'm from Alberta? I'm like, yeah, amen. I mean, this is what the world thinks success is, right? We always applaud the person that came over, you know, on the boat and they had like a dollar in their jeans and through their hard work, they're like a billionaire now. We're like, that person, they were self-made, right? They're a success. But here's the reality. Success is different in the kingdom of God. And actually, the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. So what we think is success is actually the opposite. And it's counterintuitive for us to actually be successful in the kingdom sense. Because the kingdom version of success is dependence. It actually comes out of weakness. It actually comes out of extremity. The greatest success, the greatest strength comes out of weakness when we depend on God. You know, last year I was having a really challenging time and I just was feeling really weak. I was feeling really challenged about some things. Not that any of you would ever experience that. But I was going through that and a leader called me, somebody who doesn't call me very often. He said, I was praying for you today, and it's always encouraging when someone says they're praying for you, right? I was praying for you today, and the Lord gave me a scripture for you, and he told me the scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, where when you're weak, then you're strong. And he said, Ian, God's actually going to use you through your weakness. And this guy didn't know what I was feeling or where I was at. He said, you know, you feel weak, but actually where you're weak is going to become strength for you and for your leadership. It was so awesome. I mean, honestly, it was just like God speaking directly to me. And I want to tell you today, that's the same for you. That's the same for you. We're all weak. We're all vulnerable. We all make mistakes. But here's the good news. We have a God who works through weakness. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. This is Paul, the great apostle, 40% of the New Testament he wrote. And he had some kind of issue. We don't know what it was for sure. Physical, whether it was the opposition of the Jews that were tracking him down all the time. We don't know what it was, but he had a thorn in his flesh. He had weakness. And he says, three times I pleaded with God to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And I don't think, when he asked God to take it away, I don't think it was like, oh God, would you please take this away? I think he was like, God, would you take this weakness out of my life? I would be so much better if I didn't have to deal with this. Have you ever felt that way? Is there something in your life you're like, God, just set me free from this completely. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. Well, whatever it was with Paul, God comes and says, listen, Paul, listen, I want to encourage you something. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so then Paul being the zealot that he is, says, okay, if that's the case, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Anybody do this? You ever go to a party and boast about your weaknesses? Stand around sharing with people like, oh, you think you're weak? Let me tell you how bad I am. Nobody does that. But he's saying, I'm going to boast. I'm going to tell people how weak I am so that Christ's power may rest on me. In other words, the weaker I am, the stronger I am. Well, then I'm going to embrace my weakness. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. I delight. I delight in chocolate cake. I don't delight in all of this. Do you delight in all this? Like, he's saying, I just relish it. Because why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Dependence is the key to strength. You know, as a church, I know you fasted and prayed recently, and I believe you're in a season where you're digging in a bit more. Can I just say something? That's powerful. I mean, we say, well, I don't like fasting because I feel weak and all that. Yeah, I get that. That's the point, right? That's the point. You feel weak. You feel inadequate. And in that, God comes in and says, hey, they're weak. They're inadequate. I'm going to do something only I can do. So keep going. You're on the right track. You know, in my own life, one of the weaknesses that I've had is anxiety. My mother was super anxious, and I had a lot of instability when I was younger, and it created in me this anxiety, and I've had to battle that. I have to battle it all the time. But the good news is I've learned to turn that into a pursuit of God. I've learned to turn anxiety into prayer. I've learned to turn my uncertainty into, okay, God, I'm not certain, but you are. And I want to share with you a story today from Scripture that there are three points in this that I really think, and I use these. I'm going to just say this is a very practical message, because these three points I'm going to share with you, I use them all the time. I use them all the time when I'm in a problem and I'm in a situation that I feel over my head, which is a lot, actually. I will stop and I will refocus myself with these three points. And so I want to give them to you today. I'm going to use a story to give them to you. And I want to encourage you that when you leave here today, when you face uncertainty, when you face situations that are beyond your ability and you feel weak, then do this. Function this way. And I believe God is going to bring about good things in your life. I want to talk to you from 2 Chronicles. And this story, give you some summary and then get right to the points. But this story is one of good King Jehoshaphat. You know, Judah had some good kings. Israel never had good kings. They were all evil. But Judah did have some good ones, and Jehoshaphat was a good king in Judah. And then Ahab and Jezebel ruled Israel. Let me ask you a question. Why don't people name their kids Ahab and Jezebel? You ever heard that? This is my son Ahab. This is my son Jezebel. Nobody does that because it would be cruel. Why? Because they're awful people. They were evil. And so good King Jehoshaphat, King Ahab asked them, hey, will you come and fight with us against the Arameans? And foolishly, Jehoshaphat says, yeah, we're the same people. I'll go fight with you. So what happens is the Arameans only want to kill Ahab. They don't care about anyone else. They want to kill Ahab. It's like a wanted poster. We want to kill this guy. And so Ahab knows it. So he says, hey, listen, Joe, you wear all your kingly attire and I'll kind of go humbly and incognito. It's in the Bible. It's the most ridiculous thing. And somehow Jehoshaphat says, that sounds good. So Jehoshaphat's like wearing his kingly robes and Ahab's like skulking in the back, hiding out. Well, sure enough, they run after Ahab or after Jehoshaphat and they think they've got Ahab and he cries out to God and God saves them. Meanwhile, Ahab's hanging out in the back looking like he blends in. And this is one of the weirdest stories in the Bible. An archer who maybe, you know, needed to waste some arrows before he went back to headquarters, I don't know, decides he's going to randomly fire an arrow. So he fires it. Pew! Into the air, you know, I shot an arrow into the air, and where it landed, I know not where, right? It landed between Ahab's armor, and it kills him. I mean, you can't get away from God, folks. That's what I see. You can't, he's trying to avoid judgment, and God says, no, random arrow. Anyway, he dies. Jehoshaphat goes home in defeat. When Jehoshaphat gets to the gate, there's a prophet standing there. You don't want this prophetic word. The prophet says, God's unhappy with you, Jehoshaphat. In fact, you're under judgment now. I don't know. That's not one you're going to put on the fridge. I wouldn't put that on my fridge. It's a bad prophetic word. But he's in trouble. So here's what happens. Second Chronicles chapter 20. Here's what it says. It happened after this. After what? After this whole fiasco of going to war. After he's fought with Ahab and God's not happy and the prophet says you're in trouble. It happens that these three nations come to battle against Jehoshaphat. So now Judah's under threat, right? And somebody comes, verse 2, it says, some came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. And this multitude's way more than Judah has with its troops. Like they're outnumbered massively, right? What does Jehoshaphat do? Does he do his best? Hey guys, it's my mistake, guys. I messed up. That's why this is happening. But we're gonna do our best. Guys, draw up a good plan. I know we're outnumbered, but we're gonna do our best. Does he do that? No, he does the wise thing. He says he feared and he set himself to seek the Lord. He resolved to seek the Lord and he proclaimed a fast. Corporate fasting's powerful. He gets the whole nation fasting. He gets the whole nation repenting and seeking God. And they gather together, actually, from all the cities of Judah, they come to seek the Lord. This is massive. Think about this. He mobilizes the entire country and says, we're in trouble. Come on, guys. Let's fast and pray. Which, when you're under threat, makes you weaker, doesn't it? He makes all his fighting men weaker. He makes all his people more vulnerable. They're all in one spot. Do you understand? But what are they doing? They're seeking God. They're vulnerable. They're weak, but they're turning to God. And so what happens? He stands up in front of them all. He has a big prayer where he remembers the goodness of God and how God led them to this point. You know what? When you're in trouble, it's always good to remember how good God is. It's always good to remember what he did. You know what I did this week? I was pondering some things. I wrote a huge list in my notebook of all the things God has done in my life to this point. Because there's some things, some challenges ahead. And the Lord said, Ian, have I ever let you down before? No. Well, why don't you write down what I've done? I wrote it all down. I looked at it and I thought, he's got me this far. He'll get me further. He'll get me to the end. Same for you. Some of you need to remember what God has done. You need to remember. Yeah, but what if he doesn't do it now? Well, he always has. Why would he stop now? Why would he stop helping you now? Why would he stop saving you now? And so he stands up. He prays before God. He tells God, listen, we're in trouble, God. These nations are going to come and they're going to wipe us out. And then in verse 12, he says, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude coming against us. Have you ever had something come and you didn't feel like you had the power to deal with it? Of course you have. We all have. God, I feel powerless. This is blowing me out. I wasn't ready for this. We have no power, nor do we know what to do. Ever been there? I don't know what to do. Yeah, we all have. I don't know what to do. What am I going to do? How do I respond? But, number three, our eyes are upon you. There's the wisdom right there. God, I don't have any power. God, I don't know what to do. But my eyes, they're on you. I'm taking them off myself. I'm taking them off my circumstance. And I'm putting them on you. Wow. Such a good leadership role here by Jehoshaphat. And it says, all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. I picture it this way. I picture that they stand there before the Lord. I picture that the families are holding hands. I picture that a hush falls over the crowd as the king stops praying. And I picture people, as he says, their eyes are on you. They all look up to God like, God, here we are. God, what are you going to do? Our eyes are on you, and they're looking to God. And I picture that God is looking down at them. And he sees their hearts. He sees their dependence. He sees their desperation. You know, I was talking to Pastor Dave about this. He was talking about a country that he's gone to in the past, and he's ministered there, and they were under persecution, and it was difficult, and there was so much fruit. And he was saying to me, now things have eased, and now there's less fruit because there's less desperation in that country. We were just talking yesterday about it. Isn't that the way with us often? Sometimes we need desperation because it causes us to press in. That's what the king has. That's what Judah has. Desperation, God. And all of a sudden, as God looks down at them, look what he does. Suddenly, the Spirit of the Lord comes on the prophet. And he says, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The battle's not yours, the battle's God's. Now, don't you love to hear that? I love that. God, you're taking the battle. And why is God taking the battle? I'm going to jump right ahead to it. Why is he taking the battle? You know why? Because they're betting the farm on him. He is everything. Either he comes through or they don't make it. And you know, God loves that when we're like that. You know what? It's not God and something else. It's God, period. And he goes, I'm taking the battle. It's my battle. But then he says this. He tells them what to do. They're supposed to go down. He says in verse 17, position yourselves. In other words, the battle's not yours, it's mine, but you're going to have to fight it. You're still going to have to go face it. I don't know about you, but I wish when God took the battle, I could sit in my spiritual lazy boy. Don't you? Let's have some popcorn. I want to watch what's going to happen. The battle is God's, right? But that's not the case, is it? We still have to do our part. But he says, when you do what I tell you to do, you'll have victory. And so he tells them here what to do. He says, do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And so they go out. The next morning they rise. One thing it says in verse 20, believe his prophets and you shall prosper. So believe what God is telling you. You know what? You need to believe the prophetic words God's given you. Some of you shelve those words. You forget about them. God says, remember what I told you. Remember the promise I gave you. Believe him and you'll prosper. So they go out, they march out. I'll summarize this and we'll give these 3 points. They go out, they send worship ahead of the army. And as they round the corner where the enemy should be, they turn and look. He's totally dead. Everyone's wiped out. Unbelievable. They go and they take the plunder. It takes them 3 days to collect the plunder. 3 days. That's how big the army is. That's how much is there. And they end up calling that the Valley of Blessing. You can't make this up, right? The Valley of Blessing, the place that should have destroyed them, listen, became the Valley of Blessing. Is this our God? Is this how he works? Amazing. Amazing. And they worship the Lord, and it says the fear of the Lord fell on every other kingdom. Well, yeah, because they saw what happened, and they had peace. Here's the 3 steps I want to give you right now. Simple, 3 steps. 1, give up. 2, look up. And 3, step up. Give up, look up, step up. Let me explain what these mean. First one is give up. Now, when I say give up, I don't mean like surrender in the fatalistic sense where I curl up in a fetal position in my bed and go, poor me, I give up, life is terrible. I'm not talking about that, right? I'm talking about giving up, surrender to God. Your first thought is, I'm out of my league here. I can't do anything. I can't deal with this. God, I give up. I surrender to you. And if I need to repent, I ask you to forgive me. I'm sure Jehoshaphat was repenting a ton, right? Lord, forgive me. I disobeyed you. I give up. Now, we have that choice that Jehoshaphat had, which was to seek the Lord for guidance or to seek our own way out. Now, we'd all like to say we only ever seek the Lord for our way out, but we'd be lying if we did that, right? Jonah 2:8 says this in the old NIV 84. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. What is grace? It's God's given desire and ability to do his will. You and I can't even do the will of God without his grace. Did you know that? You and I can't even follow him unless he gives us his grace. So Jonah 2:8 says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You and I need grace to live, but here's the problem. This is where God is kind of saying, hey, I'm the only one. He's saying, if you cling to something else, you let go of his grace. Let me give you an example. So for example, what are some things people cling to when they're in trouble? Well, their own efforts. Sometimes they cling to an addiction because they need comfort and salving of their souls. Sometimes they cling to entertainment and escapism. Sometimes, you know, they might overeat and cling to food. Whatever it is, they turn different places to be comforted. So here's what the scripture says. Here's you right here. So you're like in a different situation and difficult situation. You're like, you know what, God, listen, can we work out a deal? Look, I need this right here, but I need your grace. Like, can I have this, but can I have your grace, God, without blowing my hamstring? Like, can I do this? And God says, no. If you want that, have it. But you're not going to have my grace if you want that. I'm exclusive. But if you let go of that, well, that scares me, God, to let go of that. I kind of need that. Yeah, but you need me more. Yeah, I know. Let go of that and then trust me. That's what Jehoshaphat did. Trust me 100%. And if you do that, you'll have my grace. I remember one time, you know, it was occasionally stressful moments in ministry, you know. And so one moment I was in my kitchen and I was ruminating over some issue. I can't remember what it was, but some stressful thing, and I was pondering it. And before I knew it, I was standing in the pantry eating potato chips. I was just, it's like a trance, you know. I've just, and I stopped. I went, whoa, what am I doing? I'm eating potato chips. Not that that's evil, but it was like, I'm medicating myself. I could tell. I'm medicating myself. And I thought, well, they do taste really good, you know. So, but no, I that's a funny example, but we do that in different ways. Some more severe than that. We medicate ourselves. We salve ourselves. God says, whatever that is, you need to let it go. It's a worthless idol. Isaiah 50 says this, who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? If you're walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. But watch out, you who live in your own light, and warm yourselves by your own fires. This is the reward you will receive from me. You will soon fall down in great torment. Another one for the fridge, right? Isn't this a great scripture for the fridge? What it's saying is, look, if you are in trouble and you don't know what to do, you can light your own fire. You can cling to your own idol. Hey, I'm going to figure this out. What are we going to do? Or you can say, hey, I'm in darkness right now. I don't know what to do. But I'm going to choose to depend on God. God, you light the fire. I'm not going to make my way out. I'm not going to jump out of this situation prematurely. Believe me, I've had moments in my life I was tempted to run from the pressure I was in. God said, hey, don't you dare run. I'm so glad I didn't. And by staying in that tough spot, God was able to come and show me the way out. But if I had done it myself and I had lit my own fire, I would have been in trouble. Some of you are tempted today to light your own fires. Some of you are in trouble. Some of you are trying to figure things out. In fact, some of you are ready to take a whole big leap. I even feel that in this room. Someone here is ready to do something quite drastic. whether it's a new job or a relocation. And part of it is you're running away or you don't know what to do and you have to do something. And I feel like God cautions you, don't do anything rash. Stop. Stop and give up. Give up and look to Him. That's the second point. Give up, look up. Take your focus from your circumstance and put it again on the bigness of God. Remember how great He is. Remember what He's done. Remember that nothing is too hard for Him. Look up. You know what the devil does, right? He gets us in the weeds, right? That's what anxiety does. What does anxiety do? It gets you fixating on all the negative things that you can't control. And then your faith just goes in the toilet, right? You're like, this is awful. I can't do this. Well, no, you can't. And God says, hey, my eyes are up here. I'm up here. Oh, yeah. Look at me. Oh, yeah, God. I'm big. Yeah, you are. Look what I did for you in the past. Yeah, you're great. Yeah. And worship me. Yeah. And you know, that's what they did. They sent worship on ahead. How many of you would have loved to have been on the worship team that Sunday, right? Jehoshaphat announces, hey, we're going to send the worship team in front of the army. Oh, I'm not on the schedule. Yay. You know, like, I mean, if I was on the worship team, I'd be like, well, where's the army going to be? Well, we're behind you. You're behind us? Yeah, you guys are in front. You'll have a tambourine. That'll be enough, you know. I'd be like, oh, Lord, you're great. Woo, where's the enemy? I'm just too carnal. I'm sure they were all super spiritual and it was awesome. But they sent worship first. Isn't it easy to worship when everything's good and it all works out? I mean, I love worshiping when it all works out. Yes. But it's hard to worship when it's not working out or you don't know. God's challenged me to do that. Hey, you need to start worshiping before you see the results. You start making me great right now. Start thanking me right now. God, thank you that you have a plan. Thank you that you have provision. Thank you that you know what to do. Some of you need to do that today. My wife's a good Geiger counter in my life in so many ways. And one of them is when I start getting grumbly. You ever get grumbly? I get grumbly sometimes. And I'm getting kind of negative. And she goes, you know, you're kind of being negative right now. Yeah, I am. Yep, you're right. Thank you. My wife sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit often, I notice. Anyway, and then I repent. I say, God, forgive me. Listen, anybody can speak the problem. Anybody can say, this is the way it is. That doesn't take anything, right? I can do that. I can channel the devil easily, right? Sorry, sometimes I'm saying stuff and I'm like, wait a minute. I think I'm channeling some demonic thoughts here. I don't think this is God's thoughts. What I'm saying is not true. You need to stop channeling the devil. Hey, wait a minute. God, I'm gonna speak your word. I'm gonna speak truth. I'm going to declare that you're great. I'm going to worship you. He reminded others and himself who God was. He looked up. He put his focus on the Lord. And then we know what happened when they looked up. God came because they bet the farm on him. He said, it's my battle. I love a scripture. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. Ranges throughout the earth. It's because Asa went and King Asa and he got help from elsewhere. And God said, hey, I would have helped you. And I'm looking for people to help. Listen, God's looking for the devoted. He's looking for those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. His eyes are ranging. Do you see that picture? He's looking. Who can I help? Who is in a posture where I can really do something through them? And when he finds them, he goes, and he starts to empower them. I've told people before, I've said this, be somebody God can see. He's looking for devoted people who are trusting and dependent on him. Be that person. That when he looks to say, who can I help today? He goes, oh, there's Ian. He's being really weak and dependent. And he's turned his focus on me. I can help him. Be that person. Don't be the person who's clinging to the worthless idol. Don't be the person who's off in self-pity. Don't be the person who's grumbling and complaining and speaking death. Be the person. And God also looks, I believe, at churches and organizations. He wants to strengthen them. Listen to me, Harvest City Church. You are coming into a season of higher devotion, I believe. I sense it talking to your pastor. God is doing something here. He's calling you to fast and pray. He's calling you to desperation even before there's desperation. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes it's better for us to get desperate before we have to. He's calling you to desperation. And if you'll respond to the desperation that he calls you to, listen to me. He is going to do some things in your midst that you can't believe. He's going to see you. He already sees you, but he's going to see you at another level. And he's going to fully strengthen you. As you're devoted, he goes, I like those people. I'm going to empower them. I'm going to make their open house fruitful. I'm going to fill their house from the open house, right? That's what he wants to do. And the last step is this, step up. Step up. Remember I said, you know, we don't just sit in a lazy boy. Give up. Look up. And then step up. Lord, what's the next step for me? I find, here's what God tells me. He says, Ian, just take the next step. Yeah, but I want the whole plan. Could you just show me how to do all? No, the next step, Ian. All I, it's called faith. Just take the next step. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He took the next step. He had to fight the enemy. He had to go out against the enemy still. But God gave him an assurance. You're going to win. And now he got to step up. So what did he do? He sent praise and worship first. And then they marched out. He faced the problem. What is God calling you to do? Some of you here are stuck. You've been stuck for a while. Listen, you don't have to be stuck. God says, give up, look up, and I'll show you what to do. Take the next step, and then I'll give you the next step, and I'll help you out of this. But don't cling to a worthless idol. Don't light your own fire. Don't try to figure it out yourself. They stepped up. They walked out in faith. And God met them. I use this process all the time. Like I said, I had an experience, and then I'm going to pray with you. I had an experience in January. I was driving around the corner in my car, which is getting older, and I heard this big crunch, and my car stopped. Never a good sign, right? I thought, well, maybe it's an ice block. No, it was worse than that. My tire fell off. My front tire, the ball joint broke. I mean, this is bad, right? I'm like, oh. Now, there would have been a day and age where Ian would have gotten a little more excited about that. But because I practiced this, I was like, oh, okay, God. Lord, I give up. I started walking to my house. I give up. I look up. God, you're great. It's not a big problem. Not a big deal. You'll take care of it. And now I'm going to step up. I'll call my mechanic and we'll figure this out. I know it's so simple. You're like, really? You had to walk through that? Yeah, I did. I did. But here's the point. In all of life, whatever you face, give up, look up, step up. You can walk it out every day and keep your focus on the Lord and be dependent. Will you stand with me? I want to pray for you right now. I really believe that God wants to meet you today. The most important thing is what we do next, what we do with this word, how we live it out. And so could you close your eyes with me? And I want to encourage you just to ask the Holy Spirit right now, what are you telling me to do today? What am I to take out of this message? Where am I at today? Maybe the first step for you just have not given up yet to God. Maybe you're here and you still think you're in control of your success in your life. And so you're in charge of you. You've never said, Jesus, I need you as a savior. I'm a sinner. I'm far from God. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you come into my life? I want to follow you. I surrender to you. Maybe you've not done that. Listen, today, first step for you, you need to give up. Give up your life to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you need to give up in some other ways. You need to let go again and say, God, I surrender to you. This problem, this issue, I've been holding on to it. I give up. Or, Lord, I give up my idols. I've been clinging to some worthless idols. I repent. I don't need those things. I need you. Help me. Now it's not always easy to let go of idols. It's a journey. But if you'll make the decision like, I want to be free, God will help you. He'll take you on that journey. He'll start today. Or maybe it's step up. Maybe it's like, you know, I know what to do, but I haven't done it. God's telling me the next step, but it doesn't feel like enough. I just need to do it. Whatever it is, the Lord's here for you. Let's just pause. Can we do that? Father, you're so good. We need you so much. We need all of you. These people need you. We are weak. Without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things. Holy Spirit, give faith today. Increase faith. We rebuke despair, discouragement, all darkness of the enemy. We speak life over these people. We speak hope over these people. In Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to come up. If you need to give your life to Christ, if you need to give something else up to God, if you need to say, I need to look up again, or you need to say, God, forgive me, I've been stepping up, I'm going to respond. Just come forward right now. Come forward right now. I think that's a step we can take. Just step up by coming forward and someone will pray with you today. I think our activity, our response is very important. Don't be shy. Come on up. There's people who pray with you. God wants to touch you today. The Lord wants to touch you today. Come on. Don't be shy. I think there's more that need to respond. God says, hey, there's grace here today for you. There's grace here today for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As people come up, as the prayer team comes up, I'm gonna pray a general prayer for all of you. And then parents, you need to go get your kids. But I'm gonna pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for truth today. We thank you for grace today. And Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that as we leave this place, you would continue to work in our hearts. Help us to be that person that you see, that you can empower. Bless us as we go into this week. And we thank you, God, that you're for us as we give up, as we look up, and as we step up. We thank you for the victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. God bless you all.